This is a free recording by Cambridge Cookbooks, etc. We hope you enjoy and benefit from the content. Also, please consider donating to the new Cambridge Mosque. Please visit cambridgemosqueismoving.org.uk.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wal aqibatu lil muttaqeen. Wa la udwana illa ala al-zalimeen. وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد خاتم الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى أصحابه وآله وأتباعه أجمعين. We are now على أبواب رمضان. We are just approaching the threshold, approaching the doors of Ramadan. And it makes sense, however you look at it, as this great steam train hurtles towards us, promising to turn our schedule upside down. To be prepared, to make sure that we can welcome it with the appropriate adab, to make sure that we can get the most out of it from the first day. So often the first few days seem to be a kind of process of just getting used to this new fact in our lives. And we don't start to taste the sweetness of Ramadan until several days or even two or three weeks have elapsed. So that it's only the final few days when we really start to detect the fragrance of Ramadan in the air and start to benefit from it the way we are supposed to. It seems to be a great shame. The fast should yield its fruits, should give its benefits really from the first day. So we're in towards the end now of the month of Sha'ban. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to make the dua, Allahumma barik lana fi Sha'ban. وَبَلِّغْنَا رَمَضَانَ. O Allah, give us barakah, give us blessing in the month of Sha'ban and bring us to Ramadan. So what are the ways in which we can, as it were, roll out the red carpet for the holy month? How can we prepare our minds and our souls, as well as our larders and our diaries, for this great month? How can we make sure that we benefit from this gift, which is Ramadan, to the utmost? Well, it always helps if we prepare the body and the mind and the soul for any major religious event. The body we can prepare by just getting into the sensible habit of fasting for a few days during Sha'ban and of eating less during the day, just so that it isn't too much of a shock for our metabolism when finally we start to fast what now are becoming quite long days. That is just common sense. We also need to prepare the mind, and that's more complicated because on the face of it, fasting doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense. After all, we know that the food, which is Allah's rizq, is created in order to strengthen us, to support our metabolism. And it seems a bit strange that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should have commanded us not to eat for long hours every day in an entire lunar month. So we need to understand, I think, with our minds what Ramadan is for, so that we can really get into the swing of it as soon as it comes to us. What is the purpose of fasting? Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, towards the beginning of the Qur'an, does indicate this. كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. Fasting is prescribed for you as it was prescribed for those who came before you, that perhaps you should learn taqwa. So, there are two things that are being said here. Firstly, that this is not an innovation. Like all of the deep practices of any spiritual way, the practice of fasting in Islam is not new. In its form, it's new. But in its meaning, in its content, in its benefit, it's something that is ancient, going right back to the time of the prophets and the shara'ir of ancient times. There's something timeless and immortal about the act of fasting. Just about every civilization has it. So Allah says, fasting is prescribed for you as it was prescribed for those who came before you. We know that the ancient Israelites used to fast on the Day of Atonement. We know that the Christians fasted in the month of Lent. Just about every religious community, East and West, has had this practice of fasting. So we are in continuity with the larger family of the Bani Adam. But there's something else that this ayah is saying. There is a point to it. Why do we keep up this ancient prophetic practice? لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. That perhaps you will learn taqwa. And that's a subtler thing. Because learning things, acquiring things, usually comes about through packing the mind and the memory banks with facts and information. What kind of facts and information do we pick up through not eating and not drinking for several hours every day? What sort of education is this? Well, the education is an education in the life of the spirit, in taqwa. What exactly is taqwa? Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu used to say, it's like walking barefoot on a stony road. You look out to see where you put your feet so that you don't get hurt. It's about scrupulousness. It's about being careful. It's about warding off things that can harm you. When we say taqwa, we are saying this is the believer's radar. This is the system that he activates in order to keep his soul clean and pure. He's not going to close his eyes and just blunder into any catastrophe or pitfall that's before him. He's going to look out carefully and make sure that he sees them coming and he avoids them. It's not the same as tawbah. Tawbah is extricating yourself from the hole once you've fallen into it. Taqwa is trying to avoid falling into those holes. So tawbah and taqwa are about two dimensions of time. Tawbah is the aftermath of messing up. Taqwa is trying to avoid putting your foot in it in the first place. And that's obviously better. Prevention is better than cure. It's much better to learn about how not to contract diabetes than to deal with the consequences once you have the disease. Anybody can see that. It's common sense. So taqwa is going to save us from a whole lot of hassle, a whole lot of difficulties, but it requires foresight and it requires a particular attitude. Because the person, for instance, who's trying to avoid a horrible disease, like diabetes, for instance, he might find it difficult always to remember. At every meal he has to avoid certain kinds of food. He doesn't want to eat too much greasy food. He doesn't want to eat meat every day. He doesn't want to eat a lot of things that are fried in fat every day, because he knows that if he eats those things every day, he's likely, by the age of 45, 50, 55, to get really sick. So he knows in his mind that he has to avoid these things. But sometimes, because human beings are weak, خُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ ضَعِيفًا, human beings are created weak, he might know it in his mind, but he might kind of forget. And we do tend to forget a lot. The meal might be placed in front of him, might be fried chips and fried chicken and all kinds of things that are really bad for him, but he just forgets the fact that he knows in his mind and he reaches out his hand. And if he does it again and again, he's likely to get really sick. And the prophetic wisdom is, of course, always to eat what is healthy. كُلُوا مِمَّا رَزَقْنَاكُمْ حَلَالًا طَيِّبًا. Eat what we have provided for you, what is halal and what is wholesome. That's a commandment. The intelligent Muslim, as he goes to the shop to buy food, doesn't just choose what is halal, but also chooses what is good for him. And that's a kind of taqwa of the body. Why? Because we really don't want to get sick. Who wants to reach middle age and find that he's got diabetes, so his eyesight doesn't really work, his circulation is poor, he's overweight, he can't eat certain kinds of food ever again, he gets very forgetful. All of the horrible symptoms of something that's very difficult to resolve and that many doctors are struggling with. Who wants to get that? So the smart person says, I'm going to eat not just the halal, but also the tayyib. Not just the halal, the lawful, but that which is wholesome, because I'm going to have taqwa in this sense. I'm going to ward off something that I really don't want. And I don't want heart disease, and I don't want all those things, and it's just common sense, and most of us think like that. But what is it to have taqwa of something that is moral, ethical, to do with right and wrong? Just as sometimes we forget that the things that we know with our mind, and we reach out for the fried chicken again and again, kind of forgetting something that we know factually is the case. Similarly, we tend to mess up by forgetting things that actually somewhere in our mind we know to be right or wrong. Very often, we know in our mind somewhere that it's wrong to lie, but somehow, at the critical moment, we happen conveniently to forget that. We might know that it's wrong to engage in a certain type of financial practice, but in the red-hot heat of the moment, when we're buying or selling, we might conveniently forget that. So what's required is not just information, but also an intention and an awareness of how important these things are. If you want to make sure that you're eating healthy, just go to a hospital and see the consequences of eating greasy fried food every day. And that will give you a kind of taqwa. In other words, not only will you know with your mind that you shouldn't keep eating that stuff, but you will have the sense in your heart that this is really something you want to avoid. Similarly with moral things, with ethical things, with spiritual things, with temptations of the dunya, generally as Muslims we all know the list of the stuff that we're really not supposed to do, and the list of the things that we are supposed to do. It's all in our mind somewhere. We learnt it when we were little kids, but still we manage to mess up. We forget. How can we avoid forgetting those things? What's the secret? Well, one thing that can help, of course, is if we're in the right kind of company, people remind us. Or we're ashamed to do something wrong because somebody, maybe for dunya reasons, will shame us by pointing out that was wrong. You shortchanged that customer. You said something that wasn't really right. All of those things, keeping the company of others, can be very beneficial. But there has to be something within. A policeman within that activates all of those facts that we know about Allah's religion that we conveniently forget, or we're slow in remembering, or we find strange little excuses for not taking seriously at the critical moment. We need a motivation. We need an engine within that can activate all of those memories and all of those facts. Otherwise, we just continue to walk through, as it were, putting our feet on those thorns. And then we have to do tawbah after tawbah after tawbah, which isn't so easy. So how can we activate these memories and activate this list of do's and don'ts and make it something that's alive for us, so that we don't just think, I know with my mind that telling lies is wrong, but we feel in our hearts that there's something sick and disgraceful and outrageous about telling a lie. So even without remembering the fact of halal or haram, we automatically avoid it. That's the miracle of taqwa. And that's where we need to be. The skill that enables us to remember that actually putting my bare foot on a thorn doesn't feel so good, so I'm going to really have keep my eyes peeled and make sure that I can see where I'm going as I tread through the path of life. We need to have that awareness and that kind of intelligence, that kind of wisdom. It's a kind of hikmah. Taqwa is about hikmah. It's about wisdom. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala frequently speaks of the muttaqeen in his book. He says that the Qur'an itself is for hudan lil muttaqeen, a guidance for those who have taqwa. Something very precious. Whoever has been given it has been given one of the most precious things any human being can have. Learning facts and figures about religion is fine and good and true and proper. But the inward state of the soul is what's going to turn those facts into an actual practice that is alive in our lives and something that sustains us and makes us good human beings. Facts will never make us good. Using the facts correctly is what can make us good. So to rewind a little bit and to consider this ayah in Surah Al-Baqarah, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. Fasting is something that helps you to have taqwa. Well, we can see on the face of it how that can work. On a very basic physical level, you can see that absent-mindedly, in the middle of the day, it's hot, we want a glass of milk, we go to the fridge, and then when our hand is on the handle, we remember, oh yes, and nasa'im, I'm fasting, and so we don't. And that little moment of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that probably nobody else in this dunya is noting, except for the recording angels, is something that is beneficial to the heart. And we may find that we have to do that many times in a day. We may find that we're constantly restraining ourselves, not just from thinking about the next snack or the next cup of tea, but also about those other things that we sometimes do that in Ramadan we most certainly shouldn't do, particularly lying and bearing false witness. Whoever does not abandon lying and false witness, man lam yatruk al-kadhib wa qawl al-zur, then Allah has no need that that person should abandon his food and his drink. This is in the hadith. Fasting is not just about letting go of food and drink and other dunya pleasures. It's about letting go of those vices that are always wrong, but in Ramadan, because of its hurma, because of its sanctity, are very definitely wrong, very emphatically wrong. Certain times are sacred, just as certain places are sacred. We know that if we're in the haram in Mecca, if we commit a sin, it's a bigger sin than if we do it somewhere else. We feel this in our souls. Similarly, at certain times of the year, these holy months, we know that to commit something that is always a sin is a bigger sin. And taqwa, acquiring this inner energy, is all about gaining that awareness and that spontaneous knowledge. So in Ramadan, a particular atmosphere is created. In Ramadan, we find that we have a protection from certain things that normally tug at us. And those things are very powerful, because after all, those are the basic things that keep us alive. Hunger and thirst are intrinsically beneficial things. They are ni'mas, blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created in us. If we didn't have hunger and thirst, we might keep working or keep watching TV or whatever it is we like to do and forget, and eventually we might get sick and we might die. So these are beneficial things. Hunger and thirst is part of the balance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created in our organism. But because we so often mess up and are unbalanced, very often at times of the year outside Ramadan, sometimes after iftar, even in Ramadan itself, we can be imbalanced. We can eat too much. We can eat the wrong things. We can eat in ways that are not socially beneficial, and so forth. There are many ways in which we can abuse this blessing, which is hunger and thirst. So this taqwa is one of the lessons. And taqwa is the lesson that is learnt during the fasting hours of the day. That as we activate what the mind already knows and force ourselves at every moment, not once during those hours, to break the fast, we acquire the habit of observing commandments and prohibitions, not just from time to time, but on a constant basis. And that's one of the benefits of fasting. Because the other acts that we do come and go in a relatively short time. The prayer, for instance, it too has a tahrim. It has a forbidding of certain things. You certainly can't eat in the middle of the prayer. You're fasting when you pray. But it's only 10 minutes, maybe 15 minutes, and then you're back to your normal ways. But the fast is for hour after hour. And it's during the fast that we acquire this particular ability, not just to know that certain things are wrong and to avoid it at that time, but to change our souls, to change the disposition of our hearts, so that no longer do we think about doing those things that are inappropriate. After a while in Ramadan, you stop thinking, I need a snack, oh, I can't because I'm fasting. And you no longer start to think about having a snack, because your mind and your body have adjusted themselves to knowing that you won't be getting anything until the sun goes down, and there's nothing at all you can do about that. So you might as well forget those pleasures and forget those things that normally the nafs take such pleasure and such delight in. So the fact that the fast is extended over many hours is one way in which we are educated in taqwa during the holy month of Ramadan. And you can see why we need there to be day after day. Simply one day wouldn't accustom us to the practice of continued taqwa sufficiently. It has to be day after day after day. And of course at night we break the fast, because if we didn't, we'd die. But we need those 28 or 29 days of successive fasting. And maybe we'll fast the few days of the subsequent month as well, in Shawwal, and then we start to get the benefit. And that's the alchemy, the mystery, the magic of Ramadan. That as the pain, as the fire of renouncing those little pleasures, and the baby within crying and crying because it wants its bottle, has to keep crying but realizes that it's not going to come. And as that transformation takes place towards the end of the month, we start to acquire this gift of taqwa, and we start to see the world in a new way. We start to see the world in a very, very new way, which is, you might say, the beginning of the prophetic way. Because the Anbiya, alayhi wasalam, were the best of creation. Of course they had hunger, they had thirst, and they had the usual desires that is the inheritance of Bani Adam. But for them, those things were always in due balance. And that's one of the secrets of the fact that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam smiled more than anyone. Why is it that we scowl and that we're angry and frustrated and we look miserable all the time? A kind of hangdog expression. Even though we've got so much compared to earlier generations, we have so much, mashallah, our kitchens full of food, we have cars, we have hospitals, we have so much compared to any earlier generation of human beings, and yet we look so grim. Compared to so many other countries in the world, here, alhamdulillah, we are very fortunate. The problem is desire itself, this shahwa. We always want more, and people tell us that we should feel bad because we don't have more. And that's the temptation and the trap of dunya. Dunya is like a salty sea. If you're thirsty, you start to drink from it, you get thirstier and you drink more and more and more. And the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has warned us against this. لَوْ كَانَ لِلْإِنسَانِ وَادٍ مِّنْ ذَهَبٍ لَتَمَنَّى أَنْ يَكُونَ لَهُ وَادِيَانٍ وَلَا يَمْلَأُ فَاهُ إِلَّا طُلَاعٍ. If human beings had a valley full of gold, they would want another valley full of gold. But at the end of it, only dust will fill their mouths. That's our condition. The man who has £1 million is really worried and stressed out and angry because he doesn't have £2 million. Perhaps his brother or his neighbour, because he's moved to a smart neighbourhood, now has £2 million, or maybe even £3 million. And so you see him worried and stressed out and anxious, and he wants more. And the Qur'an warns us of this. أَلْهَاكُمُ التَّكَاثُرُ حَتَّى زُرْتُمُ الْمَقَابِرُ. Rivalry in worldly increase has distracted you, and distracts you until you reach the graves. What a silly thing. We have what we need, the basic things, which are what we need to keep us happy, to keep us healthy, to feed our families, to keep the rain out. We have what we need, alhamdulillah, and yet still we're worried about that extra thing. The new kitchen that I really want, the new car that I really want, this, that, or the other holiday. All of these things that constantly cause us to have long faces, worrying and stressful, that's very silly. That's very foolish. And that's imbalance. The Anbiya alayhim wassalam, the prophets, were always smiling. Why? They had less than we could conceivably imagine. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would never go to bed if there was a single coin in his house. Month after month after month, nothing would be cooked in his house. Often he would live only on dates and water. But always content. He had this qina'ah, this satisfaction with what his Lord had decreed. If there was nothing, he would enjoy the blessings of sabr. If there was something, he would enjoy the blessings of shukr. And this was his maqam. We're very far from that. And it's foolish. We always want more, and the more is not going to increase us in anything except desire for more and more and more. And that's the craziness of the modern world. The craziness of this intense capitalism that has everybody constantly running around, wasting their hours that they could be spending in ibadah, or improving themselves in so many ways, or improving others, or spending with their families or their neighbours, or other good things that they could do for humanity, slaving away. Why? Just for more stuff, more bits and pieces, more things. Of course, it's not wrong in Islam to be wealthy. And the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has indicated, ذَهَبَ أَهْلُ الدُّثُورِ بِالْأُجُورِ. The people who have wealth have reaped the rewards. Why? If they give sadaqah. If they're not doing it just for a bigger car, for a bigger house and all of that rubbish, but in order to help others, that's a very, very high maqam. And some of the Sahaba were on that maqam. There's nothing wrong with working hard. There's nothing wrong with having a career. Nothing wrong with being successful. But the intention has to be not just to get more dunya, but to find opportunities for serving others, because that's what's going to bring peace to your heart. So this is one of the wisdoms that the month of Ramadan should teach us. That actually most of the stuff that we reach for during the day is kind of comfort food. We don't actually need it. We don't need a cup of tea at 11 o'clock in the morning. Not really. There's no medical or metabolic reason for that. We can do without it. We can have a very early breakfast, and then we can have dinner at 8 or 8:30, and that's fine. The stuff in the middle, most of it is indulgence. And once we start to leave that behind, then we'll be raised up to a higher level. If we can acquire that ability with our food and our drink, we can acquire that ability with other things as well. And we can see that actually all of this dunya that stresses us out so much, that we run after constantly, is most of it is rubbish. Most of it doesn't taste very good even when you've got it. You want the cake or the chocolate bar or the cup of tea, and maybe the first sip or the first mouthful tastes good, but after that, kind of, you hardly notice it. It's deceitful. And that's dunya. Dunya is deceitful. وَمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا مَتَاءُ الْغُرُورِ The life of this dunya is nothing other than the enjoyment of vainglory, distraction. It's a deceitful thing. We run after mirages, and all of humanity is doing that, instead of staying still and remembering their Lord. And that's when they'll find stillness and the peace that they crave. They won't find it in things, they won't find it in pleasures, they'll find it by turning within and remembering their Lord. And then they will see how much they are loved by Allah and by creatures. That can be one of the gifts of Ramadan. That's why it's such a powerful education. That's why by learning this simple thing, that we don't need all of those snacks during the day, that we can do just about everything as normal during Ramadan with a little bit of effort, a little bit of intention, a little bit of goodwill. We don't need those things, and in fact we'll have a lot more time. We can learn the gift of tajreed, or detachment. And that's a very high thing. Because the one who controls his ego is like an emperor on this earth, because he will come to have everything that he needs. And the one who is the slave of his ego, he is actually a slave. Even if he seems to be running a superpower, he is a slave, because he is a slave to the lower biological cravings and tendencies within himself. He is like the helpless baby that just has to cry for the next bottle of milk. So the believer can be a king. He can walk through the world really like a king, like a sovereign. Why? Because he is in the state of ghina, of needlessness, of dunya. Of course, ultimately he does need his food and his drink, but it comes when his Lord has decreed, not when his nafs has decreed. And that's a big difference. That's the difference between Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam and Fir'aun. That's the difference between Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam and Nimrod. It's the difference between Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Abu Jahl and Abu Lahab. Because the Anbiya are not men of shahawat. They're not men of craving, of gobbling, of guzzling, of reaching for things. They're people of serene detachment. And we need to take that lesson very seriously. Because so often we spend years and years of our lives running after this stuff that turns out to be rubbish. So that's an important lesson that we can gain. This taqwa is all about learning to hold our hands back. Not as a great effort, but because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed that we won't eat until iftar, and so we are in that state of detachment. Maybe our stomachs are rumbling, maybe the ego is shouting, but we are in that state of detachment, and day after day after day, we learn more and more detachment. And by abandoning those simple things, food and drink, we can learn to become people who are really detached, and therefore who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with. This is an important lesson. We shouldn't underestimate this. Ramadan teaches us sabr, as the hadith says, as-sawmu nisfu sabr. Fasting is half of patience. What that means is, if you learn how to fast, and you fast well, so that you have rida with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's decree, and you say, sumi'na wa ata'na, we hear and we obey, and you just abandon all of those things until the sun goes down, then you have learned one of the secrets of sabr. And if you have learned one of the secrets of sabr, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will increase your iman and will give you a secret of faith in your heart. Because as well as the hadith that says that fasting is half of sabr, there's another hadith that says, as-sabr nisfu iman. Patience is half of iman. And that's a very subtle and deep statement. And on the face of it, it's not clear exactly what it's getting at. But what it means is that you aren't really a believer until your faith enables you to restrain yourself from the things that are haram. And until your faith encourages you, patiently to endure doing those things that are wajib and obligatory, even if they're difficult for you. But it has another meaning as well, as the ulama have determined, because the more we have sabr, the more we're increased in iman. And this is one of the secrets of his saying, subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا. Those who struggle for our sake, those who make jihad in our path, we shall surely guide them to our paths. What is iman? Is iman ultimately something that we work out, like a chemical equation? We prove Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his nature and his essence and his attributes and the noble work and the sam'iyat and the day of judgment. That's a very difficult thing to do. Some of the great ulama have ways of doing that, but for us ordinary people with limited intelligence, iman is a gift, something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestows upon us. Just like perceiving beauty is a gift. We can't decide to see something that's beautiful. It just is beautiful, and that's something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed in us, along with all of the other deepest aspects of our humanity. And iman is the most precious of these, and the one that we really need more than anything else. If we lose that, nothing else is going to benefit us in either world. If we have it, then inshallah we will receive protection from the calamities of this world and of the next world. So it's the most precious thing. It's the treasure of the believer. That thing which is most beloved to him in his heart. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam encouraged us constantly to pray for iman, to have more iman. وَزَيِّنْهُ فِي قُلُوبِنَا. And make it beautiful in our hearts. He asked us to pray. Make our faith something beautiful in our hearts, something that enables us to be beautiful people, to bring beauty to others, to do beautiful things, to be regarded as beautiful by other human beings. That's what iman can do. It creates a human being who is in a state of beauty. That is one of the consequences of sabr. And that's another hard lesson. Everybody who's lived the life of faith, which is a roller coaster. We have moments when our faith is strong, moments when our faith is weak. Sometimes we seem to go through tunnels. We don't know what's coming next. We don't know what's around the corner on the roller coaster. It's Allah's decree. Our fingers, our hearts are between His fingers. That's the nature of the qalb, where iman reposes. It goes up and down. We seem to have very little control. But what we can do is to put ourselves in the way of it by observing Allah's commandments, by doing what He requires us to do, and avoiding those things which He has forbidden us from doing. And each time we do one of those things, a little bit of faith will be added to us. And each time we mess up, a little bit of our iman is taken away. And that's a secret that is known by the people of faith. That when we make a big effort, and we do something that is compatible with Allah's commandments, our iman will be increased. And when we're kind of lazy, and we find some concession or some shortcut, or we persuade ourselves that we can do something and it's all right, but actually deep down we know it isn't, that damages our iman. So sabr is half of iman. And if fasting is half of sabr, then you can see that, if you like, Ramadan is a quarter of iman, and it's one of the four of the secondary pillars, the first one, of course, being the shahada, which is iman itself. These other things help to support the iman. So this month that is on its way is a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because we all want more iman, because everything in our deen becomes easier to the extent that we have iman, and everything becomes really difficult and a burden if we're kind of lukewarm. So what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is offering us in this month, which has its difficulty, is something very precious. And whenever you get something precious, generally you pay a high price. And what Allah is ultimately offering us is al-Jannah. Ala inna sal'atallahi ghaliya. Ala inna sal'atallahi hi al-Jannah. Allah's trading goods are of high value, and Allah's trading goods are paradise. That's what we are, as it were, buying by giving out this little coin. A few tiny halfpennies called Ramadan and Hajj and Salat, and generally we don't do those things very well. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is offering us so much. So because of what He's giving us, don't expect that the price is going to be easy to give up. Well, it may well be that we have to make a serious effort. And we might grumble about Ramadan, especially as the days get longer and the nights get shorter, and we think, this is hard work. Where is Allah, who is Rahman Rahim? Allah, who is Rahman Rahim, has shown His rahmah precisely in these ibadat. because he wants you to have more iman. He wants you to have the capacity for sabr. He wants you to be a person who is serenely and in a smiling way detached from the rubbish of dunya, somebody who is free and independent, a living spirit, somebody who is not dead and caught in the web of desires. That's what he wants you to be. He wants you to be a true believer, somebody who is free, and somebody whose destination is, inshallah, the eternal paradise where there can be no fasting ever again. So we spend a few tiny pennies grudgingly in this dunya every year, and the reward is infinite. It's an infinite reward because it goes on forever. And that's the generosity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's one of the meanings of bighayri hisab, without reckoning. He doesn't make a calculation ultimately. What we do could not be more finite, these few little coins that we offer grudgingly and painfully every year. What he offers is eternity itself. Fi jannatin na'im, in the gardens of delight. That's a very good deal. That's ar-Rahman, that's ar-Rahim. If we don't see that, then we're not thinking very carefully about this great thing that has been offered us by our Lord. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us to walk humbly and respectfully through the gates of Ramadan, to have the right adab in this month, to be grateful for this month, and to learn the lessons of this month, and not to be amongst those people of whom the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said that they gain nothing from their fasting except hunger and thirst. We ask that Allah will give us greater sabr, and He will give us greater iman in this month, and inshallah not cause us to miss the great blessings that are in Laylatul Qadr, and bring us safely to the Eid, inshallah. Barakallahu feekum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.